chapter 3. We were able to read the whole chapter. I appreciate Bruce's effort on that. A lot of city names, and did a great job. Couldn't have done any better myself. So luckily, they're not the hardest of city names, but lots of names in there, and we will cover Joshua chapter 3 this week. Last week, in case you were not here, we covered Joshua chapter 2, where Joshua sends 2 spies, instead of 12, secretly, instead of open mission, into the land, to spy out the land, but specifically told them, go to Jericho, see what the city's like. Because that's the first city by the crossroads on the other side of the Jordan River, which is where God said, I'm going to bring you into the land to possess it, to take it, to own it as you're my people, because this is my land that I am turning over to you. While they were there, they were very quickly found out. The government sent their soldiers to Rahab's house, the tavern that she was conducting, told her to give the guys out, and she lied and said, oh, they've already left before the city gate was going to close. They left, so go chase them. And she declares her loyalty to the God and to the people of Israel over her own people. I won't re-preach all last week's sermon. It's online. You can go back and listen to that. But when the spies come back to Joshua, if you look at the last verse in chapter 2, they tell Joshua, the Lord has handed over the entire land to us. Everyone who lives in the land is panicking because of us. Because Rahab said, we had heard that your God walked you through the Red Sea coming out of Egypt, one of the world's greatest powers at the time, and God caused water to fall and sweep away Pharaoh. That was 40 years ago. But we have also heard that on the other side of the river, the Amorite kings, you destroyed them and now own all their land. And so now we're worried that you have bigger aspirations to come over the land. And we've known, we've looked, and we've heard all the things that you have been telling us, that your God had promised this way back to an old guy named Abraham, that this would be his land. And so we're worried that you're coming. So when you guys come to take over the land, please save me. And so the two spies come back to Joshua and say, yeah, the land is ready to go, which is a hearkening back to the first time that they were at the land. Two spies came back and gave a good report. Joshua and Caleb both told Moses and the people loudly to the people that this is God's land. He's giving it to us. Yes, there are giants. Yes, there are fortified cities. Yes, there are problems, but let's go take it. This time, there's only 2 spies sent, and the 2 spies come back with the same report, which is, God is definitely giving us this land. Let's go. And that's where we end up in Joshua chapter 3 this morning. Joshua started early the next morning, so the spies come back, and they report to Joshua early the next morning. He leaves Shittim, which is a place name. It's not really a city. It means trees, acacia trees. My translation just translates it acacia grove, because that's kind of what it means. But they left where they were camping among these trees on the east side of the Jordan River. I'm really bad at empirical directions, which is why every time I have to say one, I have to think really hard. And they went as far as the Jordan and stayed there before crossing. So they leave their nice tree forest campground and head towards the Jordan River, but they stop before they get there. They can kind of see it from here, but they stop. After 3 days, the officers went through the camp and commanded the people. So this is a hearkening back to when Joshua tells the officers of the people, hey, we need to let people know, pick up your provisions and start heading with us because we're going to take the land. Then he sends the spies. So this top down, God tells Joshua, Joshua tells the officers tell the people. So the officers are coming to the people, and this is what they say. When you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God carried by the Levitical priests, you must break camp and follow it. There's not really anything terribly new with that. That's like what they did. Every time the Ark moved, they moved. What is possible that there's no way to know for certain, the pillar of fire and the pillar of cloud that led them through the wilderness is said to have remained through Moses' life. Now Moses is dead, and so maybe there's not this physical thing for them to see, so they're telling the people, look for Levites carrying a gold box, then pack up, okay? But what they say next is kind of interesting. It says, keep a distance of about 2,000 cubits or 1,000 yards, a little bit more than a half a mile from what I've been told, between yourselves and the ark. Don't go near it so that you can see the way to go, for you haven't traveled this way before. So they say, hey, be looking. The Ark of the Covenant is going to be moving. When it moves, pack up your stuff and follow it, but don't get too close. Stay back a ways. Why? Because you've never been here before. There's only a couple of people, the two spies that literally just came back from the land, Joshua and Caleb. Four people out of the whole nation, including the Levitical priests, have never been inside the land across the Jordan River. And so they're saying, watch the ark, and if where the ark goes is safe, you follow it, okay? It'd be like if you're trying to give people directions through a minefield. Like, don't get too close. Just follow the exact path. And since you've never been here before, you better trust where the ark goes. Now, for us as New Testament people in the modern era, the Ark of the Covenant can create this, like, mystic view. Or we can be, like, super confused about why people care about a box. Okay? It tends to be our spectrum is, like, it's either this magical thing or it's nothing special. Well, we have to think like these people thought. The Ark of the Covenant, as God described to Moses to build, and they built in the wilderness on the way to the land the first time, and then wandered around it in the wilderness, and it does enter into the land, is viewed as a representation of God's throne in a greater cosmic view. It's kind of like God's ottoman, where his throne is up in heaven, and his feet kind of sit on this box. But what it represents is the presence of God with his people. Okay? So what the officers, presumably what Joshua told the officers to tell the people, telling the people, when God's presence moves, follow. Don't get too close because you don't know where you're going. But God does. Okay? And I think we can get that from the general reading, but let's think like these people, where that's the physical representation of God with us, where other nations had statues, they had temples, they had totems that they carried around with them. But this has been, for the longest time, for this entire generation's life, the physical resting place of God's physical presence with his people through the wilderness. And so they tell him, don't give up now, we're going into the land, follow God into the land. It's not to say that the ark is God. It's not an idol. They screw that up a little bit later in a couple hundred years. But it is the reminder of God with them. So don't get too close. Stay 1,000 yards behind. Gives everybody a nice, good, clear viewing angle of it. And that's all they're told. Hey, be prepared. The Ark of the Covenant is going to be moving here soon. When it does, follow it. The plan is revealed gradually over the course of this chapter. So then verse 5, then Joshua tells the people, consecrate yourselves, because the Lord will do wonders among you tomorrow. Here you might want to circle the word consecrate. It ties into a theme we'll get into a little bit later. But this idea of consecrating comes from the law. It means to purify, to sanctify. It usually involves washing of some sort, either a bath or washing your clothes, all of the above. What it means is preparing yourself for being near the presence of God. Most of the consecrating and the purifying rituals are because you were going into the tabernacle. Well, now the Ark of the Covenant is coming out, and you're supposed to be following it. It's no longer housed in the tabernacle. Joshua instructs the people, consecrate yourself. Make sure you are clean. Ceremonially, according to the law, make sure that you do everything you need to be that way. Why? Because God is going to do wonders in your presence tomorrow. That's all they tell them. They're like, ark's going to move. Joshua says later that day, get ready, because tomorrow, so consecrate yourself today, because tomorrow God's going to do some wonders in your presence. So, verse 6, then he said to the priests, take the Ark of the Covenant and go on ahead of the people. So go out before them. Like, you're going to leave first. Because what he told them before was, when the ark moves, we're going to follow, but we're going to follow from a distance. Okay? So Joshua tells the priest it's time to move the ark, and so they carried the ark of the covenant and went ahead of them. So now what do the people do? Pack up their stuff. Get ready to follow it. They should have been consecrating themselves, being ceremonially clean. Presumably the next day, when Joshua said it would happen, he tells the priest, go ahead, take the ark out of the tabernacle and head towards the Jordan River. So, verse 7, the Lord then speaks to Joshua. There's a lot of speeches, a lot of talking. I think there's four different sections. Now God talks to Joshua and says, today I will begin to exalt you in the sight of all Israel, so they will know that I will be with you just as I was with Moses. Command the priests carrying the Ark of the Covenant. When you reach the edge of the water, or the river, stand in the Jordan. So God then comes to Joshua and says, all right, today's the day. I'm going to exalt you, which is always how like God's relationship with his people goes. Is that God is the one that ought to be the most exalted in what he's about to do. But he says, I'm going to make sure that there is no shadow of a doubt that I am with you just as much, if not as even more, than I have been with Moses. And I'm going to do something today that will make sure that all the people know that I am with you just as I was with Moses. If you turn back to chapter 1, remember when Joshua crosses the river to the east, well, he doesn't cross, he's on the east side. He talks to the 2.5 tribes that are over there who have their land already. And he says, you need to still come over. Their response to them is, of course, we'll obey you just like we obeyed Moses and everything. And may the Lord your God be with you as he was with Moses. And so God says, today's the day we're going to put any doubt to rest. Again, that's like it. Like, we know what's going to happen. This is a pretty famous Bible story. Not quite as good as well known as crossing of the Red Sea, but this is pretty well known. But the way that the author is revealing it and how God revealed it to the people who actually experienced it, it's little by little. And so he tells Joshua, I'm going to exalt you in the sight of all Israel. They will know I'm with you just as I was with Moses. So tell the priests, go to the Jordan River. And when you get there, stand. So then Joshua told Israelites, come closer. Listen to the words of the Lord your God. He said, you will know that the living God is among you and that he will certainly dispossess before you the Canaanites, Hittites, Hivites, Perizzites, Girgashites, Amorites, and Jebusites. So Joshua calls the people close. They've presumably all packed up their tents, tabernacle's torn down, the priests are heading towards the river, everyone's trying to follow them, and he tells them to stop. He says, all right, so today you will know that God is certainly among you. We've got the Ark of the Covenant, which you all can see. It is the demonstration that God is with us. It is being commanded to go towards the promised land where he says that we are going to possess it, which means that if God is doing that, if he is with us, none of the people in the land can stand against us. And so he lists off 7 of some really well known of the people in the land. The idea of this 7 meaning that encompassing all of the people, it's not just these 7 that God is going to kick out of the land. It's just saying, think of all these people, and to list off 7 in particular is to represent all of them, okay? So Joshua says, today you're going to know that that's what God is going to do what he said he was going to do, so keep your eyes open. So, verse 11, he keeps telling them, when the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of all the earth, notice what Joshua is saying, he owns all of the earth, not just this border that we get to inherit. He owns it all. But when the Lord of all the earth and the ark of it of his presence goes before you into the Jordan. So he says, you will know when the ark goes into the Jordan. Okay? It's a funny play on words for sure. Moses was put in an ark, a little basket. Noah built an ark. Now the ark of God is going into some water. Okay? And this is where you know, like people would be like, huh. We were all game for this plan, but now it's starting to seem a little bit questionable. And why is that the case? Verse 14 says that all the people followed the Ark of the Covenant just like they were supposed to, but as they're doing this, they're thinking, this is not a great idea, which is why the narrator tells us in verse 15 why they were thinking, This might be questionable. The Jordan overflows its banks during the harvest season. I said, it's that time of year where the Jordan River wasn't that hard to, interesting vocab word for you, ford. If you ever do Sound of Music, ford every stream, river, one of those two. It means to cross it by walking through it, right? The Jordan had several places where that's what you did. You would ford the river. There are places where there were crossings, known crossings, which we saw from our story last week, where soldiers knew, like, if you're going to cross the Jordan, this is where you're going to do it. Apparently, they're not at any of those. And even if you were, it's during flood season where there's extra water. So it's extra tall, which means you're not walking through it. Even if you had a horse, like, your horse probably wouldn't make it through because the water was so high. This is the wrong time of year to cross the Jordan River. And God told Joshua, Joshua told the officers, and the officers tell the people, don't worry, God's ark's going in it. And you're supposed to follow it. So they go. As soon as the priests carrying the ark reached the Jordan, their feet touched the water at its edge, which was much further inland than usual. And the water flowing downstream, which, if I were going to say it, I would say upstream, and maybe I'm the wrong one and trying to describe it, but the water that's coming from upstream, downstream is what they're saying. So the water coming, if it's coming this way, the water this way stood still, okay, is what it's saying. I got really confused when I was reading this and said, why the downstream water standing still? Does that make any sense? Looked into it. This is what it actually is talking about. The water that's coming down stopped. As soon as it stood still, rising up in a heap or a mass that extended as far as Adam, or Adam, a city next to Zarethan, which was several miles upstream, okay? So what happens? God's presence in the Ark of the Covenant being moved by the Levitical priests, as soon as all of the Levites' feet are in the water of the flooded Jordan River, all of the water that's coming down at the Ark stops. And all the water that's already on the other side just keeps going. And obviously, as it's described, one, that's a pretty wonderful, miraculous thing that just took place, right? You just stop a flooded river, like, by putting your feet in the water, okay? But the natural consequence of stopping the water is that it floods worse upstream. So much so that the inhabitants, presumably of the cities of Adam and Zarethan, noticed the Jordan River's flooding more than normal, which is a threat to their very existence as well. It was a sign that although nobody else other than the Israelites are portrayed to have been there when it happened, there were signs of it in other places. There were signs upriver because the water started piling up instead of going down the river like it's supposed to, and this is a problem. Also, the people downstream suddenly now have no water in the Jordan River, which is a problem because it's flood season. There's supposed to be water there. So everyone on the stretch of the Jordan River knew something suspicious is happening. So they touched the water. Water stopped, stood up in a heap and extended that way all the way up to the next cities. And the ones downstream were completely cut off and the people crossed opposite of Jericho. So, they, you know, whether they could see it or not, they know Jericho's that way. Water stops. Our people have been in a situation like this before. I guess we walk. The priest carrying the Ark of the Lord's Covenant, verse 17, stood firmly on dry ground in the middle of Jordan while all Israel crossed on dry ground until the entire nation had finished crossing the Jordan. We're going to stop there. The next chapter is a continuation of the story, so we'll just have to do to be continued here. We want to stop here because this is the case. God's presence says, I'm going to let you know I'm with Joshua just like I was with Moses. I want to let you know that I'm with you into the land. I'm going to do what I said I'm going to do and kick all of these people out before you. I'm going to do all of this and watch this. So the Levites walk into the flooded Jordan River and water stops. and then it clears a wide patch. Now, remembering that Joshua had told the people, stay away from the ark by about 1,000 yards, you got a lot of people, depending on how many people there are, the whole tribes of 10 and a half tribes, and then the fighting men of the 2.5 tribes on the other side crossing the river could be upwards of 3 million people need to cross the flooded Jordan River. And what does God do? He says, that's not a problem for me. And not, again, just like the author is clearly echoing back to the Red Sea, which is why Rahab brings it up so that the author can continue to use it, is the emphasis here in the last verse is dry ground. It's not just the river did something funny that day and we were there, so we crossed it. It was clear that God was doing something else, because on the bottom of a flooded river, even if you put up a dam, the rest of the riverbed would be wet, slippery, problematic for 3 million people to walk over. And the emphasis is the Levites walked in, and as soon as all their feet got wet, that was as wet as they ever got, because the rest of the time, the ground was dry. It was perfect for walking. And so then all of the people of Israel that were heading onto that side of the Jordan River crossed. Now, one thing that I skipped over, because it gets picked up again next week in chapter 4, says to choose 12 men from the tribes of Israel back in verse 12, and it kind of leaves you hanging there. We're going to get back to those people next week. But one of the things that is interesting here is the selecting a man from each of the tribes sounds a whole lot like the first spying mission, right? This time, the tribes are to select a man from each of their tribes, but not to spy, but to just go in. We already did the spying out thing. We got our report back. You don't have an opinion. Your opinion doesn't matter. We're going in. These 12 people then get a job that we'll cover next week. So what can we see besides the exact obviousness here is what God had said in earlier parts of Joshua, where it says, I will go with you, be strong and courageous, I'm going with you, I will certainly do these things. God then puts it on display for everyone to see. It was great that God told Joshua, I'm going to be with you, so be strong and courageous. Because what we're going to do is not easy and it is not safe. But just be strong and be courageous, because I'm going with you. And that's great. And we have to hold on to times like that. Because not every time in our lives, when we need to be strong and courageous, do rivers stop flowing. Okay? We do need to hold on to that. But you can see that God is deliberately working with this next generation. Previously, Moses repeats the entire law to this generation in Deuteronomy, so that when you go into the land, do not forget what God has told you, right? He's prepped them that way. He's told them Joshua is going to be the person to lead you into the land. He's told Joshua, I'm going with you into the land. But then God says, just so you can know, so you do not doubt, watch. And the lesson we learn here, as we should have been learning in the Old Testament up until this point, is that God wants to be with his people, and he will do whatever it takes in order to do it. He's already promised non-chosen people who are sort of related and kicked out giants of their land and established their land, told Israel, you can't have their land, but I don't have a deal with the Amorites, so you can have all their land. But God is saying, I've specifically promised you this chunk of land, because all the land is mine to give anyway. And God has said, I'm not worried about taking these fortified cities and killing off these giants and chasing people out of these lands. I'm not worried about it one bit. God is wanting to be with his people, and he wants his people to follow, just like they followed the Ark of the Covenant into a flooded Jordan River. I want to ask you a question. Does it sound safe to enter a flooded river. Give me a stronger one. No. There you go. Just in case somebody's sitting here, you know, Pastor Caleb said we should just walk into flooded rivers. Don't do that, okay? It's not safe. It's also not safe to jump off bridges into them either. Not saying I haven't done that, but you should not think that that is safe. Is it easy to cross a flooded river? No. So in order to cross a flooded river, what two things have we seen so far in the first three chapters of Joshua, repeating over and over again, do you need to be? You need to be brave and courageous. Be strong and courageous, whichever translation you're working with. And what did God say three times to Joshua about being strong and courageous? What's the key with being strong and courageous? How can you be strong? How can you be courageous? It's because God is with you. And here you see it as though it's like, hey, let's make a movie of it. This is what you need in the land, is you need to be strong and courageous. God told Joshua, you need to be strong and courageous in order to be obedient to me. You need to be strong and courageous to believe I'm a God who will fulfill my promises. You need strength and courage for what we're about to take on. You need to be strong and courageous to cross this flooded Jordan River. It's the wrong time of year. It's the wrong place. This is not an ideal situation. And God says, all of that is fine, because if you know that I am with you, you can then have the strength and courage to do it. And so this is a foreshadowing, like what God tells Joshua is, I'm going to dispossess all the people in the land. And he's saying, I am going to be with you. I'm going to be with Joshua. You should listen to him. Okay? I'm with him. But God sends the Ark of the Covenant way out in front of all of the people. And as soon as it enters into the river is no longer flooded. It no longer even has water in half of it. And it's dry. And then God says, be strong and courageous now. Walk over. Let me ask you a question. Is it easy to cross dry ground? Yes. Yeah. Is it pretty safe to cross dry ground? As long as you're not wearing high heels. So it's pretty safe. And yet God calls their act strength and courage. Part of that is because who's to say the second we step in the water doesn't come flooding back? Just because it stopped now doesn't mean that when I step in there, it's going to stay. But God deliberately puts on display exactly what he's going to do with all of the land, that he's instructing all of his people to be strong and courageous, to believe that I am with you. So he sends his presence in the Ark of the Covenant into the flooded river that is not safe, that is not easy, and God's presence stops a flooded river. God creates dry land and then tells everyone, come on over, enter the land. God is going to fight all of the necessary battles for the people. They still need to have strength and courage. But with God, all things are possible. And God says, I'm going to go out before you. You follow. When I go out before you, it suddenly becomes less dangerous. There's something to be said about the fact that I think God is saying, I'm far more dangerous than the dangers you think you're facing. A flooded river, not a good idea to just walk into. Like God says, Ark of the Covenant, my presence there, waters respect me. There's a reason big rivers, especially flooded rivers, are natural boundaries for people. Because it's convenient. It's just say, like, well, we own to the river. You can run, own to the river on the other side, pretend like nobody owns the river. And we respect those boundaries, and we craft ways over those boundaries so that we can go over and back and forth. But God says, rivers don't matter to me. I'm not going to respect them as boundaries. In fact, water respects me. So when I tell water, hey, stop, I need these people to cross here, it floods upstream in an unnatural way. And the water stops down this way so that there's a wide patch of dry dirt for my people to walk across. God goes before his people, faces the danger that is not dangerous to him, and then calls us to follow after him through it. And it might never feel 100% safe, which is why God still says, be strong and courageous, but know that I'm with you. It doesn't feel safe to walk through the Red Sea with water on both sides. That feels like a bad idea too. It's a better idea than trying to swim across it. Not a great idea. When you go across the river and you're like, okay, so we're following the ark. Now we're here at the water. Now the water stopped. So we're supposed to get across. I would run across the dry riverbed. Because I don't know that I would have the faith. There's like, oh, that's just going to hold for the rest of the time because the water's backing up. How much is this like our lives, though? I mean, here we are. We're not following the Ark of the Covenant around. We're not breaking up camps and traveling around, crossing flooded rivers and things. But the lesson and the character of who God is still the same. God has a plan for his people. I don't want to make it too individual by telling you like the cliche, God has a plan for your life, right? And you have to figure out what it is. But God has a plan for his people, and he wants to be with his people. And his presence with his people ought to be the source of his people's strength and courage, because God faces the dangers and then invites us to follow him. He will protect us from the threats that we need to be protected from. He will call us into work and into hardship in order for us to do what he's asking us to do, but he is with us all the way. God is not asking you to go figure out your life on your own. He's not telling you, there's where I want you to be, get there. He's saying, come with me, I will be with you, I will face the dangers and the threats. You walk. You walk behind. Because that's what God wants to do with his people. And then we see that that's exactly what God accomplishes with Jesus. Jesus shows up at a time where the temple is in a whole big disarray, the religious thing's a whole mess. The promise is that the old covenant was never going to fully do the job because we have broken hearts that need to be replaced. And Jesus comes in, and what does he tell his disciples? Pick up your cross, follow me. And Jesus goes, and he faces the biggest threat, the most dangerous thing any human can ever think of, dying. And before he does that, he tells all those people, follow me. Just like it says, just follow the ark. We're going towards the Jordan River. Now it's going to go in the river. And you're like, you want me to follow into the flooded river? Like, that's not a great idea. Jesus says, pick up your cross and follow me. This is how this life works. And we have to have the same kind of strength and courage that Joshua and these Israelites had. And when Jesus faced death, he held it back. He came back to life and said, I don't respect your authority. I have authority over you. And Jesus comes back to life and then ascends into heaven and said, I'll do the same for you. Follow me. Jesus, in some way, is a fulfillment of this Ark of the Covenant, of God's presence being with us, that Jesus actually literally in bodily form was with us for a time and a place in order to face the danger so that we can cross into the promise God has made for his people, because we could not do it on our own. These Israelites could not have crossed the Jordan River in any other safer manner, because if they had crossed where you could cross a flooded Jordan River, there were armies there waiting for them. They crossed at the wrong time of year in the wrong place. Why? Because God said, I want to make sure you know that I'm doing it. We have the same thing for us. When we look towards where God wants us to be with him forever, without sin, there is this flooded river we cannot cross. We can't figure it out. But Jesus enters into that water and breaks up the status quo. He holds back the water and says, anyone that follows me can come over across on dry land into the promise God has made for his people. And you can enjoy the presence of God in that place. Now, we are still waiting for the completion of that promise. And there's a reason that people refer to Christian death as crossing the Jordan River. It's a reason. John, I almost said Paul. That would have been awkward. John Bunyan wrote that into the story of Pilgrim and Pilgrim's Progress. Because it's the difference between life with God and life apart from God on the opposite sides of the river. And it's not safe to face death. And it's not an easy thing. It requires strength and courage to follow God all the way to and through our time here on earth, or until God decides to call us to be at home with him. But we can be certain of this: the only way to cross that flooded river is with his presence. By what Jesus did for us. And then the coolest thing of all is that while we're waiting, now that Jesus is not physically embodied in a way we can see him anymore, he sent the Spirit of God to live in those who have chosen to follow him. As these people packed up their camps and chose to follow the ark, he now sends the Holy Spirit to be with us so that we can face all of the hardships in our life, all of the problems, all of the destruction and threats. God is with us and in the Spirit in us for those who have consecrated themselves, believed, and have followed him. The Spirit now is with us while we walk across dry ground towards the promised place with God. In case you need that in less spiritualized metaphoric terms, while we live this life, while we wait to get into heaven, which is the promise God has given to his people if they follow after Jesus, they believe in his sacrifice, that he held back what was rightfully coming for them to give them access into the presence of God, where he can enjoy his presence without our sin for all of eternity. While we're doing that, God lives in us. We no longer follow a gold-tinned box. We don't have to go to Bethlehem or Jerusalem or Galilee to go find Jesus. We can follow God and have God with us in a very real way, just as real as a box covered in gold, just in as real of a way as Jesus in a person. God is with us in a very real way here in America on the other side. Take your strength and your courage in the fact that God is with you in his Spirit if you follow him. So then the question is, what should we be afraid of? If God is with us, who could be against us? But there is a portion of that is the if God is with us, that God is still calling to this very day for you to follow him. Right now, the dry ground's still open. Follow me over this once flooded river. But if you choose not to, if you choose to say, I don't trust that. It seems like a bad idea still. You will have to face a flooded river all on your own. But God's promise is that if you follow me across, I will be with you. I will prevent the threats and dangers. I will fight the battle. I will certainly make sure all my promises are kept. And we can see in our lives these events, maybe not as cool, maybe not as big as water stopping, but if you take time to think about your life, about where you were, to where you are, to where you are promised to be, you ought to be able to see the times where God showed up in an undeniable way. Where you looked at it and you said, there's no way I can't follow now. I have to commit myself to him. I'm on this path. I'm here. And we ought to take note, which is why next week we'll see what they do so that they don't forget. Because not every day is a day like that. You don't wake up Monday mornings, open your curtains and look outside and be like, oh, look, the ground is now upright. Yeah, that's weird. I guess God's with me. Most days are not like that. Most days you wake up and you're like, I guess we're doing this today. But you can still go in the presence of God with strength and courage because God is with you. If you are part of his family, he's not going to leave you, and he's going to face all those dangers on his own. And God is far more dangerous than the dangers that come our way. Dangers run from him. He doesn't run from danger. Everything submits to him. He doesn't submit to anything. And that's the God that these people are being told, I want you in this land. Think you might have a little bit of a confidence boost walking across during harvest season, which is spring over there. But walk across and you're like, well, there was a flood river. Now we're in the land and nobody really knows we're here. Because God just stopped up the river for a little bit. Dear Father, thank you that you are a God that is all powerful, that nothing are you afraid of and nothing is too hard for you, that even danger and death respect you, that you do not bow to the danger, but that the danger is afraid of you. And we pray that that would be the source of our strength and our courage to do what is right, because you told us to do it. And to know that you being with us enables us to do what otherwise we could not do. And we thank you for sending your son Jesus into the world to do exactly that, what we could not do in finding our way to you because of this big flooded river between us. That you sent your son into that river of death to stop it from having authority over us so that we could inherit the promises you have for your people. We pray that we would be strengthened knowing that we belong to Jesus, that he has given us your spirit to live with us while we walk. And we pray that we would find more people along the way to beckon them to follow you, to cross what might seem dangerous, but with you it is entirely safe. We pray that we would begin to think of the times in our lives where your presence showed up in a very real way, that we saw it, that we experienced it. We pray that those moments would be moments that would remind us to be committed wholly to you. So we pray that you would be with us this week as you have been, but help us to be more aware of your presence with us this week. That we would not be afraid because you are with us, making sure we inherit the promises that you for sure are going to make sure come to pass. In Jesus' name, amen.